1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. In our journey through the letters of the Apostle John, we come to chapter 3. A few months ago, I experienced chest pains over a period of several days, and so with some encouragement from my wife, I called Del Crosby, and I said, "What should I do?" And he said, "Why don't you come out and have a stress test out at the hospital, and let's check your heart out." And so I did that, and thank the Lord, my heart, as of that day anyway, was just fine. And I had the heart checkup and passed it. Well, today I want us to think about a heart checkup. Now, when I say a heart checkup, I'm not talking about a physical heart checkup. I'm not talking about that organ in our chest that pumps blood through our bodies, but I'm talking about a spiritual heart checkup. In fact, the word heart is found four times in the passage for our consideration this morning. Now, let me give you at the very outset of the message just a simple definition of how the word heart is used in this passage. The word heart is found almost 1,000 times in the Bible, and depending on the context as to what it means, but in this particular passage, the word heart means that center of moral and spiritual life, which each one of us has, the center of our moral and spiritual life. And so I want to invite you to follow along now as we begin reading 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Now, there are two phrases in this passage that immediately arrest our attention. One is the phrase, hearts condemn us. And the other is the phrase, hearts do not condemn us. And so in this room, among all of us who are gathered here, there are those whose hearts condemn and those whose hearts do not condemn. And so in a sense, a very real sense, every one of us needs to hear this word from God. This is a message about the assurance of salvation. This is God's truth about how we can know that we have eternal life. How we can be confident and assured that we do have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that in the world there are two kinds of people, the saved and the unsaved. Those who have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and those who do not have a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you're saved, God wants you to have assurance. If you're unsaved or lost, God wants you not to have false assurance, but to have a conviction of your condition, your lost condition before God, that you might see your need of God, that you might come to put your faith in the Son of God and receive the forgiveness of your sins. And so when we talk about the saved and the lost, we can further divide those two categories of humanity into two subdivisions. First of all, I would say there are those of us in this room who are saved, and we have the assurance of our salvation. Now, I am persuaded that that would be the vast majority of us. We are saved, and we know we're saved. Then there are those who are lost, and they know they're lost. They know they don't know God. They know they don't have the forgiveness of sins, and they know they do not have a relationship with Jesus. But in addition to those who are saved and know it, and those who are lost and know they're lost, there are some, perhaps a number in this service, who are saved but have no assurance of salvation. Or if you do have assurance of salvation, it's kind of a roller coaster experience, so that perhaps today you feel saved and tomorrow you feel unsaved. And so there's no deep settled sense of the assurance of your salvation. It is a common experience for you to doubt whether or not you truly know God. Now, doubt is to the spirit what pain is to the body. And if you're experiencing doubt today, let me just encourage you to take those doubts to the Lord Jesus Christ until you find peace with God, until you come to the place, as you can say, as John writes here, your heart is at rest in His presence. Because my desire in this message is for those who are saved and don't have the assurance of salvation, that before the hour is done, you'll come to the place where you do have peace and rest before God, and you do understand and know beyond any doubt that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So there are those who are saved and know it, those who are lost and know they're lost. There are those who are saved but don't have the assurance of their salvation. And then there's a fourth category. Now, this fourth category is the most perilous category in which a person can be. By this fourth category, I simply mean there are those who are lost. They don't know God. They've never been born of the Spirit of God. And yet they think they're saved. And it's so perilous to be in this position, because if you're not saved but you think you are saved, then you don't have any need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, the devil would want those who are saved to doubt their salvation, because if you doubt your salvation, even though you're saved, you're going to be an ineffective Christian. But the devil would also want people to think they're saved when they're not saved, because that way he has you in his grip and you don't even know that he has you. You talk about a timely passage in the Word of God. Folks, this is a very timely passage. And it's time for a heart checkup for us. Not a physical exam, but a spiritual exam, a spiritual one. Look in verse 19 and 20. And this is how we know that we belong to the truth. Now, that just simply means this is how we know that we're saved. Jesus is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth. This is how we know that we know Jesus. This is how we know that we have a relationship with Him, that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. God wants us to have rest in His presence. Now look on verse 20. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Now it's possible that we can be deceived by our hearts. And that's why it's so very, very important that we are rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Not our emotions, but what does the Word of God teach? God is greater than our hearts, and God has revealed to us in Scripture His plan, His purpose for His children. Now, in this passage, I believe that John gives us some criteria to take this spiritual heart exam. Some questions that we can ask ourselves about this passage of Scripture. And as we go through these questions, it will help us to determine, am I in the faith or not? Now, you know, when you're a student in school, professor gives you an exam and you have to answer questions. And when you go to the doctor for a physical exam, before he does all those battery of medical tests, they usually sit you down and ask you a number of questions. Well, these are questions, five questions that are based on this text that I believe every one of us should ask ourselves this very hour to determine whether or not we are, to use the phrase of verse 19, belonging to the truth, and whether or not our hearts are at rest in His presence. So what are the questions? The first one, found in verses 21 and 22, is this. Do I have confidence in prayer? Now ask yourself that question. Do I have confidence in my prayer life? Look in verses 21 and 22. John writes, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Verse 22, and receive from Him, from God, anything we ask. Now, our confidence is in God, before God. Now, why do we have confidence before God if we're Christians, if we're truly born again? Because God is our Heavenly Father. We have a relationship with Him. Because we have a relationship with Him, we can go to Him with great boldness, with great confidence, because we know we come into the presence of a loving spiritual Father. He is our Father, and we are His sons and daughters. It is the natural response of a child to go to a loving Father and make requests. When I was a child, I had a very close relationship with my father, my dad. In fact, across those growing up years, the best friend I had in my early adult years was my dad. And I could go to him and know that I could make my requests, and he would hear and respond and love. My dad was in the hardwood veneer business for almost 50 years. In fact, he finally retired at age 81 when his health failed and he couldn't go to work anymore. And sometimes when I was, in fact, many times when I was a small child, I would go to work with my father. And in the summertime, when I was a school-age child, I would go in the summertime and spend a morning or an afternoon or the entire day. And his veneer business was set off the road. And there, at the entrance to the property, was a little office. It wasn't a big office, just three rooms and a storage house. There was the outer office, there was the inner office, and then there was my dad's private office. And I just observed as a child that the people who worked in my dad's business out in the plant would come and go, but generally they would not go past the outer office. Now, those who were foremen and supervisors would go beyond the outer office into the inner office. They would come and go as they pleased. But very few people would go into my dad's private office unless they were invited in. But me, I just went in the outer office, the inner office, my dad's private office, back and forth, wherever I wanted to go. Because he was my father and I was his son, and I had access into his office. Now, the scripture says here that we have confidence before God and we receive from him anything we ask. And I remember as a child, I would ask favors of my dad, whatever it might be. I think the thing I asked for the most, if I could have a Coca-Cola and a little pack of peanuts so we could put the peanuts down in the Coca-Cola. That was a big thing to do about 100 years ago when I was a kid. And you'd drink it and the peanuts would come down your throat into your mouth, I should say, and down your throat with the Coca-Cola. And I would go ask my dad and he would get me a Coke and peanuts. And that was always a real treat. And that's what John is saying here. He's saying we have confidence in God. We have the confidence that we know God. We'll come before God and we'll receive from him anything we ask. Now, having said that, while my dad was inclined to give me most anything that I requested, he didn't give me everything. He never gave me a motorcycle. Now, I asked many times for a motorcycle, but my mother had sent word that he's not to give me a motorcycle. And it wasn't that my dad couldn't afford to buy me a motorcycle, but he just agreed with my mom that a motorcycle was probably a little more dangerous, something that he wanted me to have, and so I never got the motorcycle. But the scripture says here, with God, we can receive anything we ask. Now, do we take that at face value? Can we ask God for anything we desire? And the answer is yes, but no. Okay, look in 1 John. Look in 1 John, chapter 5. Chapter 5. 1 John, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, the best commentary on the Bible, as we know, is, help me, the Bible. Thank you. All right, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. This is the assurance we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. And so here it is. Here's God saying, come into my presence and ask for whatever it is you desire. I hear you, and I'll give you what you desire. But notice this caveat here in verse 14. According to His will. Now, my dad had the resources to provide me with a motorcycle, but it was not in his will to do so, and therefore I never got the motorcycle. Now, God has the resources to give us whatever it is He wants, but you see, the scripture says it must be according to the will of God. Now, this is the first test. This is the first criteria to help us assess whether or not we have eternal life, whether or not we really are in the truth and we belong to the truth and truly know God. Do I have confidence in my praying? There's a second found in verse 22. It is this. Do I obey God's commands? Do I obey the commands of God? Look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And we receive from Him anything we ask. Now watch this next phrase. Because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. A true child of God, one who's been born of the Spirit of God, one who truly knows God, obeys God. He brings his life in submission to the will of God as it is revealed to us in the Word of God. Let me give you a verse that teaches the same thing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. There John says, now watch this, we know that we have come to know Him. That is, we know we're saved. We know that we know God in a personal and real and saving way. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The true child of God desires to obey the commands of God. Now, when I was younger, there was never a time in my life when I went through a period of rebellion. And I was mischievous at times, but I was never in rebellion. And I say that as a tribute to my parents and their incredible love for me. But I think the reason that I didn't go through a period of rebellion is that I wanted to please my parents. And I certainly didn't want to displease them. I think those two fit together. And I think the same thing is true in the life of a person who knows God. It's not that we don't sin, because the Scripture says we sin and we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one who cleanses us from our sin. But it is simply this, that when we sin, we are quick to confess our sins and to turn from our sins. But our bent, our outlook, our perspective, our desire is to obey the commands of God. Look again in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. I want you to see this phrase one more time. He says, because we obey His commands, and watch this, and do what pleases Him. Now ask yourself, who is it that I'm trying to please? Are you trying to please God, or are you trying to please yourself or someone else or your friends? Do you obey what God's Word commands? Are you walking in the light of His Word and His truth? Are you seeking to honor God in all of your ways and all of your plans? Obedience is an evidence of knowing God. For a person to say, I know God, I have eternal life, I know I'm going to heaven, and to live in perpetual disobedience is to be deceived and to miss the truth. Let me give you a third question that you can ask in this spiritual heart checkup today. Found in verse 23, do I believe in Jesus Christ? Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Look in verse 23, and this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, it's pretty obvious that a person who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have a relationship with Jesus. That's pretty obvious. He wouldn't even profess a relationship with Jesus. But it's possible to profess it, to say, I know Him, I believe in Him, and not have saving belief. Now, let's look at the words here. This phrase, His Son, is a reference to the unique relationship that Jesus has with God the Father. He is co-eternal, co-equal with God the Father, but He is the unique Son of God. We are the sons and daughters of God by virtue of new birth, but He is uniquely the Son of God in a way that you and I will never be. This is a reference to His deity. And then there's the word in verse 23, Jesus. Jesus is the human name given to Him at His birth. The angel said to Joseph, call Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. The word Jesus literally means the Lord is salvation or Savior. And this is a reference to His humanity. And then there's the word Christ, which is a Greek translation of a Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed of God. And so when we talk about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about the Jesus of the New Testament. We're talking about the Jesus of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. We're not talking about the Jesus of some liberal theologian's imagination somewhere, some Jesus stripped of His deity, some Jesus stripped of His supernatural reality. We're talking about the Jesus of the Word of God. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then confess your faith in Him. That's what John is saying here. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Again, Scripture is the best commentary on Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, this is good. God lives in him, and he in God. How do you know if God lives in you and you live in God? Well, the Scripture says you acknowledge, you confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe? Then have you confessed? You see, the Bible says with the heart we believe and with the mouth we confess. They really go together. And they're inseparable. Now, how does a person confess publicly? How did they confess in the New Testament? Well, initially, in New Testament times, when a person came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they made their confession public by being baptized. When a person is baptized, they are, as you know, they are lowered into the water and then raised up out of the water. And so when you're lowered in the water, that is a symbol of death and burial. You're being buried in a liquid tomb. When you're raised up out of the water, that's a symbol of resurrection from the dead. And so a person who is being baptized is publicly, by this symbolic manner, confessing, I've died and been buried to the old way of life, and I've been raised to the new life by my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we would never knowingly baptize an unbeliever. Now, it's possible for a person to give all the right answers. And some of you know what I'm talking about. When you were maybe 8 or 10 or 12, you gave all the right answers to some pastor somewhere and you were baptized. But you came to realize a few years later that you really didn't have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you got baptized again. Well, you didn't get baptized again. You didn't get baptized the first time. You just got wet. Because true baptism has to be administered to a person who is a true convert. If you're not a true convert, it wasn't a confession of salvation. It was a false confession. Does that make sense? So that's sometimes we hear people talk about being rebaptized. Well, you don't get rebaptized. You just get baptized after you're saved. Now, there is only one baptism. Ephesians 4 says that. And so baptism is the New Testament manner in which we acknowledge and confess that we believe in the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a puzzle to me when someone would say that I believe in Jesus but be, reluctant to be baptized, because that's just the New Testament way. And so as you think about your own life and you do this spiritual heart checkup today, ask yourself this question based on 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and am I confessing Him? The fourth question we need to ask ourselves as we do the spiritual heart checkup, this one also found in verse 23, is this. Do I love other people? Do I love other people? You see, the latter part of verse 23 says, to love one another as He commanded us. The great mark of the Christian is love. Look in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Again, I'm just amazed at how clear the Apostle John is in this letter that bears his name. He says, we're commanded to love one another, and the source of love is God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. I mean, if you love other people, that's a sign that you have a relationship with God. But whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love is an evidence of salvation. The lack of love is an evidence of not being saved. And God is the source of love, true love. I'm not talking about something you work up on your own. I mean, it does you no good to say something like this. Oh, well, Brother Al said I'm supposed to love people, so I'm just going to go out and I'm going to love those people. I'm going to grit my teeth and grin and bear it. I'm going to love them if it kills me to do so. Well, friends, you don't have what it takes to do that. But God is the source of love. Now, love is not the way to God, but God is the way to love. And the greatest testimony that you and I have as the sons and daughters of God, as true Christians, is love for one another. Jesus said the great commandment is to love God. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said we're to love our enemies. And on the night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. By this, he said, will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, wear a lapel pin if you want to, with some kind of Christian logo, that's fine. But ladies, wear a cross with on a necklace around your neck. It's a testimony to your faith. Put a bumper sticker on your car that says, smile, God loves you. Whatever you want to do. Nothing wrong with any of that. But remember this. The way that people will know that we truly know God is by our visible, tangible, seeable love one for the other. And when we don't love each other, they have every reason to look at us and say, you don't know God. I heard about a businessman, a Christian businessman in California. This is a true story. It was his practice to rise early every day and to prepare for the day and to get in his automobile and to get out on the Southern California freeways before the traffic got horrendous. And if you've been to Southern California, the freeways are pretty atrocious, quite frankly. They just creep along at certain hours of the day, the traffic does. But he would always go into work early so he could not have to face the traffic jams. And he got in his car and the car wouldn't crank, checked and found out the battery was dead, and so he went inside and asked his wife if he could borrow her car keys and drive her car to work. And she agreed, and so he took the car and headed out for work. But by this time, enough time had passed so that the traffic on the freeways were moving very, very slowly. And it was stop-and-go traffic and more stop than go. And he was sitting in traffic and couldn't move and getting very, very frustrated and aggravated because he was stuck in traffic, and he was sitting there, and the guy in the car behind him blew his horn. It just sort of made his blood pressure shoot up a little bit. He thought, what is that idiot doing? Can't he see that I can't move any more than he can? A few seconds passed, and the guy blew his horn a second time. It made him even more angry. A few more seconds passed, and the guy in the car behind him blew his horn the third time. He thought, what a moron. This traffic is not moving. There are cars on all sides. I mean, I can't do anything. What does he think I am? In fact, he was so angry, he got out of his car. He went back to the car behind him. He tapped on the window. And the guy rolled the window down. And he said, what are you doing? Are you crazy? Why are you blowing your horn at me? The man in the car behind him said, well, sir, does that bumper sticker mean what it says when it says honk if you love Jesus? I tell you, if you're going to put something about Jesus on the bumper of your car, you better live like Jesus. You're going to destroy your testimony. Now, John is saying here, what he's saying here is this. He's saying that we know God because we love one another. If there's any animosity, there's any bitterness, there's any resentment, there's any hatred in our hearts, then we need to search our hearts, confess our sins, and make sure we know God. Because if we don't know God, it's a pretty good evidence, it's a pretty good sign that we need to do what we need to do to make sure that we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And only you can ask yourself and answer that question, do I love other people? Not just the lovely ones, but the unlovely ones. Now, that is the test. That is one of the tests that we need to pass in this spiritual heart checkup. Now, I said there are five questions we ought to ask, and there's one more. I want to give it to you quickly in verse 24. It is this: do I have the witness of the Spirit? Do I have the witness of the Spirit? That is the Holy Spirit of God. Look in verse 24. 1 John 3:24. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. Now, this last sentence. And this is how we know that He lives in us. That is, this is how we know we're saved. This is it. We know it by the Spirit. And notice that the word Spirit is capitalized here. We know it by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, He gave us. When a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're born again, many incredible things happen instantaneously, one of which is this. You receive the Spirit of God in your life. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit comes to take up residence in your spirit. Your human spirit, which had been dead in trespasses and sin, has now been quickened and made alive in Christ Jesus. And so you have the Spirit of God resident within you. And John is saying here, this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Let me give you just one other passage and then we're done. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is the great chapter on the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And verse 16 tells us, Romans 8:16 tells us, the Spirit. Again, notice capital S, the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit Himself, testifies with our spirit. Here the S is a small s. It's our human spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies with our human spirit. And what is the testimony? That we are God's children. How do we know that we belong to the truth? And how can we set our hearts at rest? And how can we be absolutely sure that we're born again? And absolutely know that when we die, we're going to go to heaven? We have the witness of the Holy Spirit in our human spirit. Amen. The Spirit of God whispers to us and says, "You are mine." Do you have that? Do you have that kind of witness? Do you? If you do, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Those of you who have it, you know what I'm talking about. You just know that you know that you know. You just know. The Holy Spirit gives you that confirmation, that assurance. That come what may, I'm heaven bound. And the devil and all the demons in hell can't take it away. That is the witness of the Holy Spirit of God. How about it? How'd you do in your little spiritual heart checkup today? You say, "Well, I got 2 out of 5. Nope. You say, "I got 4 out of 5. That'd be a good solid B minus. Nope. It's not 1, 2, 3, or 4 out of 5. It's 5 out of 5. God doesn't grade on a curve. Now, we saw in this passage, John said that God knows everything. And He does. And God knows who's saved and who's not. I don't know. Please don't come to me after the service and say, "Da-da-da-da-da, Pastor, you think I'm saved?" I don't know. If you give all the right answers, I'm going to say, "Well, you probably are, but I can't guarantee that." You give all the right answers. I mean, the devil knows all the right answers to give. But when you get the witness of the Spirit, in your spirit, you know. And I couldn't talk you out of it if you knew it. Wouldn't try to. Couldn't talk you into it if you don't know it. Wouldn't try to. You just need to hear from God. Hear from the Holy Spirit. But I tell you this, if I knew that I wasn't saved, I'd trust Jesus today. And if I had some doubts about the assurance of my salvation, I'd try to settle it today. I'd find counsel today. In fact, we're going to pray and stand and sing, and our pastors and our counselors will be here, and you can find some wise and godly counsel. I'd seek the Lord with all my heart till I found out. This is the most vital matter that a man or woman will ever face. I mean, you face some big decisions in life. Who are you going to marry? What's your vocation going to be? Where are you going to live? But those are all temporal ones. They're for 50, 60, 70, 80 years, maybe. And then this world's over, and there's just heaven and hell. This is a watershed issue right here, folks. This is the Word of God. Do you know you're on your way to heaven? Do you know it? Are you sure? Today you can find peace with God through faith in the finished, atoning work of Jesus on the cross. God help you to do it. Let's pray together. Father, we pray.